We're continuing our series on the sin of boasting, the sin of boasting. And let's go to our foundation text, James chapter 4, James chapter 4. And let's begin with the 13th verse. James chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. He's a great and mighty God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank God for the opportunity to be able to pray and intercede for other people.
Amen.
Amen. We're not here on our own or for our own in Jesus' name. James chapter 4. Let's begin at the 13th verse of James chapter 4. And it reads, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow." And indeed, we don't. "You're just like a vapor that appeareth or appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or do that." You see that? We will live because it's up to him if we even live, let alone to be able to do this and do that. You first got to be alive. And just because you are alive don't mean that you're going to be able to do this or do that. So I love how that's worded right there. Verse 16, "But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." All such boasting. What boasting is that? To live life as if God does not exist, or to live life without acknowledging and being submitted to the will of God, without acknowledging his sovereign power over everything. To boast in that fashion is evil. Therefore, as a result of that, to one who knows the right thing to do, because I've just told you the right thing to do, and does not do it, to him it is sin. And that is our foundation text. Now, we've gone over verses 13 and 14. 13 again, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow." We went over those five things that they're going to do it today or tomorrow. What are they going to do? Go into such and such a city, spend a year there, engage in business and make a profit. Five things that they said they were going to do without acknowledging the will of God. And then James comes with a very sober, somber warning. You don't know what your life is, will be like tomorrow. It is just a vapor that vanishes away. And so we've gone over those two, and now we're picking back up again with verse 15. We started it last time, but we're going to kind of go over it again. He said, instead, you ought to say, instead of what you were saying, which is really a form of practical atheism, because you're making plans as if God did not exist. And let me put it this way. When you make plans as if with completely ignoring the will of God, well, the will of God and the person God, the Father, are one. And so if you make plans ignoring the will of God, it is the same as ignoring God himself. And so in that sense, it is practical atheism. So he said, instead of living like an atheist in practice, or thinking you can do everything because you have the power, which would be self-theism, he said, you ought to say or do this. And the word "say" again is in the present tense, meaning that this is to be constant, consistent, and continual. It is to be habitual that you say this. And what is it that you're to say constantly, consistently, and continually? If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or do that. So when we say, if the Lord wills, when we say that, what we're doing is acknowledging and submitting to the sovereign will of God over and above our own will. Yeah. I want to say that again. So when we take the time to say, if the Lord's will, and we do that constantly, consistently, continually, what we're doing is acknowledging and submitting ourselves to the will of God over and above our own will. That, again, that goes back to Proverbs chapter 3, I think it is verse 5, where it tells us to trust in the Lord with all your might and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. That is a verse, those verses there are humbly submitting to and acknowledging the will of God. Amen? All right. And so, again, I just want to say it again. When we say to say, when we say you ought to say, again, that's in the present tense. And that means that we are to do this constantly, consistently, and continually as a force of habit. And when we say that again, you're acknowledging and submitting to the will of God. So you could say it like this, because when you say it as a force of habit, then you are not only saying it, but remember, it's more than just saying. You are constantly, consistently, and continually acknowledging the will of God and submitting yourself to the will of God constantly, consistently, and continually. Now, I want to say something else. To acknowledge and submit to the will of God is to obey the will of God. To acknowledge and submit to the will of God is to obey the will of God. It does no good to say, if the Lord's will, if the Lord wills, and go on living as if he doesn't exist. That's practical atheism. You can say all kinds of things. So make no mistake about it, that the Holy Spirit is not just saying mere acknowledgement with words. That is the classic faith without works is dead. But it is an acknowledgement and a submitting to the will of God. When you just say, if the Lord's will, and go on living as if his will does not exist, and also and by extension saying that he doesn't exist, again, is practical atheism. And that's what Jesus talks about in Matthew the 15th chapter, verse 8. Let's go over there. Matthew the 15th chapter, the 8th verse. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Matthew, the 15th chapter, verse 8. Again, the comment again is, it does no good to just or only say, if the Lord wills, and then go right on out the door and live as if his will does not exist, which means as if he doesn't exist. That's what happens here, verse 15. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. Yeah, chapter 15 and verse 8. Okay. These people, Jesus speaking, draw near me, look at this, with their mouths, and honor me with their lips, comma, but contrasting conjunction, their hearts, as an amplifier says, hold off and are far away from me. So when if we put this in the context of what we're talking about in James, it's not enough just to say if the Lord's will, but to say it and then mean it from your heart. And remember, meaning from your heart is not just, well, my heart. You're going to show that you mean it from your heart. So Jesus says, if we only just say it, then we're no better than the Pharisees here. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Also, let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. I didn't go over this last week and kind of left some things open. So this is kind of transitioning now more into the will of God. There, it must be an acknowledgement and a submission to the will of God. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Talking about just talking. Little children, let us not love merely in theory or in speech. But in deed, which is action, and in truth. Amplified says, in practice and in sincerity. So it's more than just words. It is in practice and in truth. So now the transition sentence again is to acknowledge and submit to the will of God, which is what we're doing when we are saying. So when you're saying, if the Lord's will, that means you are acknowledging and submitting to the will of God. Now, I'm saying then, adding to that, that to acknowledge and to submit to the will of God is to obey his will. And that's a key phrase. To acknowledge and submit to the will of God, how do you show that out in life in a practical purpose, in a practical way, is to obey the will of God. Glory be to God. And so if you think about it, Jesus talked about them using their hearts to acknowledge him, but using their mouths to acknowledge him, but their hearts were far away. And here, love is not to be in speech, but in deed and in action and in truth, in practice and in sincerity. Now, having said that, let's go back and review the verses that we began to talk about concerning the will of God, the will of God. This is all review still. That transition part was not. So let me just slow it down a little bit just to say it again. Let's go back to James chapter 4, if you're not there already. James chapter 4, let's go back to that, verse 15. I want to put this together. Let me slow it down. James chapter 4, verse 15. And again it reads, instead you ought to say, if the Lord's will, we will live and also do this or do that. Go back to the A portion. You ought to say. We're taking that word say and explaining what that means from the Holy Spirit. Say is not just saying words. Behind say is an attitude. Behind say is an acknowledgement. Behind say is submission. And ultimately behind say is obedience to the will of God. We ought to say, if the Lord wills. Now, I want to get into the will of God as we started last week. These are just kind of review. Look at Acts. Now, if we are to acknowledge the will of God, since we are to acknowledge the will of God constantly, consistently, and continually, since we are, and since acknowledgement of the will of God is also submitting to the will of God, and since acknowledgement and submission to the will of God is ultimately obedience to the will of God, then we need to understand what the will of God is. We need to understand what that is in order for us to acknowledge it, submit to it, and obey it on a constant, consistent, and continual basis. We read through some scriptures last time, and we can probably just write these down. Acts, the 18th chapter, verse 21, the Apostle Paul is speaking. Oh, we can turn to it. Acts chapter 18, verse 21. When they asked him being the Apostle Paul, verse 21 of Acts 18, to stay for a little, for a longer time, he did not consent. But taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills, he set sail from Ephesus. And so there's Paul acknowledging the sovereign will of God. And so if you could look at that and saying, Lord, the Lord has the ultimate authority. But realize that if the Lord wills for him to do something else, he's going to be obedient to that. Right now, he had to go there. And if it was the Lord's will for him to come back, he'll come back. If the Lord will for him to stay, he's going to stay. So ultimately, acknowledging God's will is being obedient to his will, if that makes sense. We're going to read through all of these. Look at one more. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 7. This is the review. For while you're turning there, you can check your notes to see if you have all the others. We had Romans chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Apostle Paul speaking again. If perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. Then there's 1 Corinthians 4, 19. Paul speaking again, but I will come to you soon if the Lord's will. I shall find out and so forth. Then the 1 Corinthians 16, 7. That's where we are now. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 7. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing. In other words, I don't want to see you for a hot second and keep it moving. I want to stay here, he said. For I hope to remain with you for some time, comma, if the Lord permits. And when he's saying it is, if that's his will, then that's what I'll do. I'm going to obey that. I'm going to submit to that. And then if it's not, I'm going to do whatever he would have me to do. And then the last one is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. You can just write that one down. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. That's when he talks about leaving the elementary teaching about the various theological doctrines. And we'll do this if God permits. Now, in talking about the will of God that we're acknowledging and submitting to, the first thing we want to acknowledge and submit to is the fact that the will of God is sovereign over all aspects of our lives. And of course, that's why we say, if it's the Lord's will, we're acknowledging that. Does that make sense? Since he is sovereign over every aspect of our lives, we acknowledge and submit to that fact by saying, if it's the Lord's will. Okay? Look at Romans chapter 8. This is still review. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Glory be to God. Romans 8, 28. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Okay. And we know that God causes all things. And as we said the other church, what's left after all? Nothing, right? So that's everything. To work together for good. To those who love God, and I've told you many, many times that to those who love God, that clause is in the emphatic position, and it would read in the Greek, and we know that for those who love God, God causes all things to work together for good, to those who are called according to his purpose. And we said many, 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 many times that in order for God to cause everything to work together for good, he is sovereign over every aspect of our lives to cause that to happen. Mm-hmm. And by the way, saints, that's a powerful, powerful, tremendous scripture if you can really grab a hold of it. Because even if you're going through some of the most challenging times of your life, realize some way, somehow, this is working together for your good. And that's what he's saying. He's working together for good. And when you say for good, I like how the one preacher puts it, for your good in time and for God's good in eternity. And I think a great thing, example of that would be Joseph, Genesis 50 with Joseph and his brothers. And Joseph told them that what you meant for evil, God meant it for good. And so what the devil may mean for evil for you, God is meaning it for good, whether it's your body being racked with pain. And I know it's really, really, really tough if someone is going through pain, chronic pain, harsh, chronic pain, where you virtually have no break from it. That's hard to hear this, but you need to hear it. And I don't want to be insensitive, but if you are in that state, this is an encouraging, hopefully this can be an encouraging word for you, that the will of God is being done in your life. Glory be to God. And he's causing it to work together for good. Look at Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, verse 36. I mean, to say if it's the Lord's will, while you're going through that, that takes some faith. But that would be a proper place to say it. If it's the Lord's will, I'm dealing with it. I'm going to deal with this. With his strength and his help. Because he will not put on me more than I can bear. He will not allow me to be suffer beyond that I am able to bear. Glory be to God. Romans chapter 11. Is that what I said? Verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. How many things? All things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So recognize that God's sovereign will is over every aspect of our lives. Yeah. Everything comes from God. It is through God, sustained by God through him. And it is to and for his glory. And that is forever and ever. Amen. You can write this one down. We went over all of this last week. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 12. You can write it down. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 12. It says, both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might. And it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Go back to the first part, the A portion. You, both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. Can you keep saying why we need to keep saying, if it is the Lord's will? Because our life is just a vapor, a puff of smoke. And in the Greek, it appears and then disappears. And that's it. And so we need to continually be reminded of that. Second thing concerning the will of God is we live only because God wills that we live. And he alone controls life and death. Before you go to this, let's go back to James chapter 4. Look at James chapter 4 and go back over to verse 15. James chapter 4, verse 15. Back to our foundation text. Thank you, Father. James chapter 4, verse 15. He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, look at this, we will live and also do this or that. Mm-hmm. So I had you go back to that to connect it to why we're saying the second thing is, not only is he sovereign over every aspect of our lives, but the very fact that we have life is because God wills it. And he alone controls life and death. And I hope this is making sense. Look at Genesis chapter 2. James says in the book of James there, the foundation text says, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and also do this or do that. Why do we need to say that? Well, verse 14 reminded us in James chapter 4 that our lives is nothing but a wisp of vapor, a puff of smoke, a mist of steam that is visible for a little while and then disappears. We don't have a lot of power at all, glory be to God, let alone commanding our own destiny. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, speaking of the fact that we only live because God wills it. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. He became a living being. When did he become a living being? Not until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. I know this is ice to Eskimos, but it doesn't hurt to hear it again and again and again and be reminded. Because sometimes we do let these things slip, and we do get a little, before we know it, we become a little bit of a self-theist, if you will, where we're kind of thinking we can run in our own lives and making our own decisions, and that things are happening because we kind of got it going on. Mm-hmm. And I just think that we need to be reminded that that's not the case, even as we're seeing with this pandemic going on right now. We have very little power. Well, we have no power, actually, because Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Glory be to God. Mm-hmm. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Verse 39. And we wrote that from last week. I don't know if you have that from last week or not. You got it? Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39. Should have been right after Genesis 2 and 7. So it's good we're going back over there. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's a real blessing to see people taking note. That's a huge blessing. Thank you, Father. Verse 39 of Deuteronomy chapter 32. See now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. That's the phrase. That's the verse, part of the verse. It is I who put to death, and it is I who give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. There is no one who can deliver from my hand, and that means not even you. Glory be to God. He, God, is in full control. When we say it is the Lord's will, we're saying because you have the power of death, you have the power of life. Mm-hmm. And if you should allow me to live tomorrow, then and allow me to go and do this or that, then we'll do it. That's acknowledging and submitting to the will of God. Glory be to God. Yeah. I've wanted a school for our children here in the Inkster area since 1987. I remember being in the classroom in September of 1987, telling my students, fifth grade students, who over at People's Community Baptist Church, that I would like to have a school, to start a school. And here we are, somebody do some arithmetic there. It's been over 30 years. Yeah, 33 years, thank you. And still hasn't happened. If it's the Lord's will, it will happen. Mm-hmm. If it doesn't, I must continue to obey to do what I know he has willed for me to do, which is to teach the gospel, to be a godly husband to my wife, to be a godly son to my mother, to be a godly pastor to the Church of Word of Life, and so forth. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. He is in complete control and holds the power of life and death. Look at Acts. You can write down Isaiah chapter 2, verse 22. You should write that one down. You can read that one later when it tells you to stop regarding man, stop giving him his propers, in whose life the breath of life, and whose breath of life is in his nostrils. Don't glory in man, because he didn't make himself live. He didn't bring himself to life. He didn't make himself a living soul. That was done by God. Yeah. Acts chapter 17, verse 28. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Acts, the 17th chapter, verse 28. A very familiar portion of scripture. Thank you, Father. A very familiar portion of scripture. Acts 17, verse 28. For in him we live. In him, because of him, by him, through him, and even for him, we live and move and exist or have our being. For in him, by him, and because of him, we live. In him, by him, and because of him, we can move. In him, by him, and because of him, we have existence. We have being. None of us would exist apart from the power, the might, the will of God. And we said he has the power of life and death. Look at Revelation. You can write down 1 Corinthians 15:26. 1 Corinthians 15:26. You can write that down. And that's telling you that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That verse is to let you know that he has complete power over death. And this one yet is yet another verse. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. But the other one was 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26. And now we're going to go over to Revelation chapter 18, or chapter 1 rather, excuse me. Verse 18. Thank you, Lord Jesus. To God be the glory for making it crystal clear. He is worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be acknowledged. And he is worthy to be submitted to. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. And the living one, he says, and I want, let me go back to... Hold on 1 second. Yeah. Let's start up a little earlier than that. Look at 17, verse 17. When I saw him, this is John giving his account, I fell at his feet like a dead man, meaning he fainted. His strength left his body. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. And I, if that's not enough good news, and I have the keys, which represent complete authority, of death and of Hades, or the realm of the dead. I got the keys. So the sovereignty of God lets us know that, reminds us that God is in complete control of life and death. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The sovereign will of God is over life and death. We only live because God wills it, and he alone controls life and death. But that's good news. It's good news. The third thing we're going to talk, we talked about it, that the will of God is sovereign over every aspect of our lives. And that includes our life and our death. So that's like a 1 and 1A. So you can put this second one. God's will is to be acknowledged, as we talked about, and obeyed. So we talked about that. Because to acknowledge the will of God is to submit to it, and to submit to it is to obey it. So when we say it's the Lord's will, it is God's will is then being acknowledged, and then we follow that acknowledgement by what? Obedience, by obeying the word of God. Now, what we began talking about last time, We ask the question. I love asking questions because they can point you to more of a, can organize your thoughts better. How are we to organize the will of God? I mean, how are we to acknowledge and obey the will of God? How are we to acknowledge and obey the will of God? What allows us to do that is through two things we're going to see in Romans. Through worship and through a renovated, renewed mind. How are we going to obey the will of God? We have to be prepared to do that. We have to be prepared that something has to happen within us. First, you got to be born again, of course. Spirit of the living God must live and reside on the inside of you. Then our minds must be renewed and our bodies must be presented to Him for worship. Then that prepares us to then ascertain and find out the will of God and then obey that will. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Didn't know we were going to take up that much time just for the review, but amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Verse 1 reads of Romans chapter 12, therefore I urge you, which means to beg and to plead, and to say, please, brethren, by the mercies of God. Went over this last week. The mercy that were, these are the aforementioned mercies in Romans chapters 1 through 11. All of those mercies, in view of those mercies, I'm begging you, to present once and for all your bodies as a living, as opposed to the slain animals that were slaughtered and sacrificed to God. He wants you, your bodies, as a living sacrifice, and it is to be holy. A holy sacrifice, a living holy sacrifice. Free from sin, and that's what we're working on, pure and holy. And in the Levitical priesthood era, not only did they want the lamb or the animal that you were bringing to be without blemish, but so the one giving the lamb, bringing it for sacrificial worship, was also to be in that same state, one who's without blemish and so forth. And so He wants us to present our bodies, remember that's a giving of yourself, as a living and holy sacrifice, and it has to be acceptable unto God. And we talked about that word acceptable as a compounded word, that's a very vivid word rather. It is something which is well approved, eminently satisfactorily, extraordinarily pleasing. It's not just pleasing, it's not just approved. It's something that's well approved. Something that's eminently satisfactory. And something that's extraordinarily pleasing to God. And it is, when we say to God, we talked about that last week, allow your body to be at God's disposal. Allow your body to be completely under God's control. Allow God to totally manage and direct your body. Speaking of talking about the Lord's will and bowing down to that's very good. Again, when we say that we are to present our bodies to God, that again is allowing your body to be at God's disposal. Allow your body to be completely under the control of God. And thirdly, allow God to totally manage and direct your body. You see how that fits in with James chapter 4, when he says we ought instead, we ought to say, if it be the Lord's will. That's more than just saying. When you submit your body as a living sacrifice completely to God, then you're saying, Lord, if it be thy will. Mm-hmm. Here it is. It's not just words. I'm giving it to you for real, amen, if you will. Amen. So allow your body to be at God's disposal, meaning use it any way you want, God. Completely be under God's control. Allow God to totally manage and direct your body. And when you do that, he says, this is your spiritual or rational. This is not something you just do just externally. You're doing it because of what's happening on the inside. This is coming from the depths of your very being. It's rational. It's soulish. This is your spiritual, rational depth, coming from depths of your being, service of worship. Because we are acting on behalf of the priest. We are now priests ourselves. We're not bringing slain animals to worship God anymore. We're bringing a live body ourselves. Glory be to God. Amen. And this is our act of worship. Instead of presenting a dead animal, we're presenting our bodies. Here it is, Father. Use it any way you want. Yes. At your disposal at any time. Amen. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to stop right there. And we'll pick up with verse 2 in Jesus' name. Glory be to God. Father God, we thank you for reminding us that we're just a wisp of vapor. Just a puff of smoke. Amen. Just breath that appears on a cold winter morning. Steam that rises from a cup of coffee. That's all we are at best. We're here and then we're gone. We have no power. I don't care how much we try to be self-theistic, meaning our own God. It means nothing. You are sovereign. You are everything. We bow down to your will, and we acknowledge your will, and we submit to your will by obeying your will constantly, consistently, and continually as a force of habit. Amen. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Glory be.